We have many scriptures in the Bible that show us what God thinks about buildings. Now, in preparing for this message, I thought it would be a good idea to reread our booklet that we have on the sacrificial system and the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I couldn't believe how much I had forgotten from that booklet. It's been a couple of years now since we put it out. But there's so much relevant information that just was sprung to life. So if you get a chance in the next week or two, I would highly suggest reading it. If you need a refresher, do so. You know, if we tend to not study things, we forget about them in time. But today, I want to point out a couple things. One, God loves buildings. Take that back. God loves building. He's a creator. And he loves buildings. I don't know if you knew that. You know, from creating man in his own image to actual buildings, he is a creator. But he doesn't just build or create for the sake of just building. He has purpose in the things that he does. Number two, he loves beauty and he loves splendor. And you'll see as we go through just what I mean by that. Number three, he is meticulous and he has purpose in all that he does. So as we go out through today, my message, keep these three points in mind and see how they play out for us in different ways. Now, over the last few weeks, I've been driving around to job interviews. One of the nice things about that is that I get to see the city of San Diego in a different way. I get to see new buildings, get to interview in places I've never been before. But another thing that I like to do while I'm driving to these interviews is listen to the Bible on CD. You know, it's interesting the difference between reading and listening. Now, listening to CD, I've heard things that I completely forgot that were in the Bible. You know, some parts are dry, especially when they're talking about who begot whom, and it just gets really dry. But it really does show a genealogy. And it shows that that's important to God. He's interested in people. Now, one of those people early on in the Bible had a ginormous job and a huge role to fill. It was one that God specifically picked him for. And while the rest of the world was going crazy, while they were going mad and insane, like they are today, God picked a righteous man. And he not only picked him, he picked him to build something. I'm sure you've already figured it out. That man was Noah. And God gave him instructions on how to build the first massive ocean liner. If you turn to Genesis 16 and verse 13, Genesis 16, I'm sorry, Genesis 6, Genesis 6 and verse 13, 16 didn't seem right. So we see here God's instruction for Noah to build a massive ark. 6 and verse 13 of Genesis. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Verse 22, and Noah did according to all God commanded him. So he did. Now this building, or boat rather, if you will, was like no other thing at its time. And it wasn't until the early 1800s that a boat of this size was again created. You know, the purpose for which the ark was built was both sad and great at the same time. Now, people at that time, as we read, were so bent on evil that nothing could persuade them to think differently. And while I personally don't know if the ark was beautiful, I'm sure in some way it was beautiful, I can assure you that it was impressive. And it took a long time to build. The patience that Noah had to build this ark was impressive. Now, he caught God's vision and purpose for his life, and he went with it. He didn't fight it. He didn't question it. I'm sure the people around him surely questioned him. But we see that God was precise in how he wanted the ark built. He was precise in how many animals were to be going, what kinds, so on. And God's attention to detail saved man and animals to this very day. You know, the same is true for us today, as was in the time of Noah. And Christ warned us to be watchful during this time for the same reasons. People were unwilling to stop doing what they wanted to do long enough to realize that it's not what God wants. So we talked about a boat, talked about an ark. But let's talk about actual buildings now. But you see, even the building that I want to talk about wasn't a building in the traditional sense that we think of a building. Well, at least it wasn't at first. Picture this if you can. Millions of people, all being led by one man through a desert. They had a pillar of fire by day and by night to lead them. They also had a beautiful, a perfect, moving building. A moving building. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the very first tabernacle that God inspired to be brought into place. It was a very specific, again, and meaningful building. You know, it had purpose, and it wasn't just for show and tell. And there were reasons that God commanded that this tabernacle be built. The first reason is that God wanted the Israelites to bring their offerings to a specific place. There was different types of offerings. If you read the booklet that I mentioned earlier, you will be reminded of those. But in their individual ways, they showed the continual need to be reconciled to God and to fellow man. You know, Exodus 26 and verse 6 says, so that it may be one tabernacle. There was to be only one tabernacle, one altar, and one place of worship for the Israelites. And they were to only worship one God, the true God. The second reason was that the earthly tabernacle and furnishings were to be made according to a pattern shown by God. And it was to resemble a heavenly tabernacle. If you will, turn to Exodus 25. And verse 1, Exodus 25, and beginning in verse 1, we dig in and see that just what God wanted his first tabernacle to be made of. Exodus 25, 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, so you shall make it. All these physical things were beautiful. They had purpose. Verse 10, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it molding of gold all around. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other. 13, and you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And the poles shall be in the rings of the ark and shall not be taken from it. And you shall put it in the ark, the testimony which I give you. So we see that the ark of the covenant was to be built with precise specifications. They had rules on how they were actually supposed to carry it. It was made with pure gold. Now, if you continue reading chapters 25, 26, and 27, which I won't do today, you truly get a sense of the design, the beauty, the care, the craftsmanship that went into designing God's moving temple. Chapter 28 also goes into the design of the high priest's robes. Yeah, but on all of this, God's instructions were very clear. You know, he gave the wisdom and the knowledge of how to do all this. Chapter 31 of Exodus. And beginning in verse 1, chapter 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Verse 6, and I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahazamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So we see that there's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that God cannot inspire to be done through his people. You know, chapters of Exodus, chapters 35 through 39, they speak about the bringing of offerings that the Israelites were to provide for all the things that were needed for the construction of the temple, as God commanded. And we know that from the Bible that once the temple was built, God filled it with his glory. But we also know that because of disobedience, when Israel turned away from God, the first temple was destroyed around 587 BC. And we can see from the high quality of all the precious materials that make up the temple that it shows God's greatness. We see that the portable nature of that first temple showed that it was God's desire to be with his people as they traveled to the promised land. Now, after the destruction of that first temple, there were other temples that were built. Probably the best one known of these is the one that Solomon built after his father, who had gotten all the materials to build the temple, died. That was David. You know, once Solomon had built the temple and dedicated the temple, God once again filled it with his glory. But once again, it didn't stop Israel or Solomon himself from falling away from God. You know, the beauty of Solomon's temple was even more beautiful, maybe, than the first temple. And it was magnificent. But if you will, turn to Acts 7 and verse 44. Acts 7 and verse 44, we see a very important point. Paul speaking, and he says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of the witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land, possessed by the Gentiles whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob." Verse 47, "But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says." Verse 49, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" God owns all things. He doesn't need to dwell on this earth. And so we see that the tabernacle and temples were built well before Jesus Christ came. But we know that Jesus Christ came to give an ultimate sacrifice. Now, he was the one who tabernacled or dwelt with men in the Old Testament, those times. John 1 and verse 14 points us out, and it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But the temples of old, though they may have been destroyed long ago, there's still temples that reside today. And there's more than just one. Both as a church and as individuals. So, The first point I have here is personal. As we read earlier, God inspired people and filled them with His Holy Spirit to build the original ark and the temple, just as He inspired Noah to build the first ark. We see that God actually had called those people out by name, just as God has called you and me by name today. You know, He has given us, all of us, purpose. He has given us each individual responsibilities. And this is a constant test to see if we will walk worthy. Will we obey God exactly as He commands us, just as He commanded the Israelites of old to build precious things for Him with precise measurements and instructions? If you will turn to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll begin in verse 15. And we'll read to verse 18. It says, "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He expects us to be clean, pure. He expects us to be building precious things in our life now. We have the example in Matthew 7 and verse 15. To be building our life upon the rock. Matthew 7 and verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. But you will know them for by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of God, of my Father in heaven." In verse, dropping down to verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain descended, when the trials and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." This reminds me of lighthouses, how they are built on by the seashore, but they are built upon rocks. They're built strongly and they last a long time. Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Being responsible has so many facets. We read that there will be some who Christ simply says, "I never knew you." It's very sad. First Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 6. Says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tested by fire, found to be more precious than gold. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one, pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, the gold that was used to build the first ark, the great beauty that was God commanded to be used to build, those are equated to us. We are to be better than gold. We are to be seeking heavenly treasures. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, our rock. Now if everyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. And verse 23, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You can see that that point is brought home. Whatever we build with, we will be tested against. You can't lie to God. Psalms 119, verse 121 through 128 state David states, I love your commandments more than fine gold. When we get to the point in our lives when we have seen enough problems, when we have seen enough sadness, when we have knocked our heads against the walls enough, is then that we will become this different kind of treasure, a different type of building. 2 Corinthians 4, and beginning in verse 6. We'll read to verse 12. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence and the power may be of God and not of us. Yes, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we don't despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And jumping over to chapter 5 and beginning of verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And dropping down to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, or atonement. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him... Oh, we'll stop there. Brethren, when we live our lives this way, when we realize these points, when we come to truly embody them, we become ambassadors for Christ, as it says. Which brings about my second point, the church. And when I think of the church as a building, there is a scripture that always comes to my mind, and that's Ephesians 2. In verse 19, Ephesians 2, in beginning in verse 19, says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Verse 21, "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are joined together to become a holy temple, as it says. This is so important, and yet some people just refuse to understand that. 1 Peter 2, and verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, as we read before, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. With Christ as the master builder, the cornerstone of the church, how do we fit in? How do we each have a part to play? Ephesians 4, going back to Ephesians. I'm going to have to start cutting stuff out here. So Ephesians 4, and let's start in verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all have come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The need here is for people to be joined together for the preaching of the gospel. It's pointed out that there has to be leadership. There has to be hierarchy. If everyone decided for themselves what is right and wrong, what a mess and a confusion there would be. And there is. One of Mr. Pope's favorite scriptures was Amos 3:3. It says, "Can two walk together unless they agree?" Now, I've personally heard people say and have told me, well, you're following a man. You're choosing to follow rather than to be led by God. I can tell you that I'm doing both. Since childhood, I have grown up in the church. I have seen a lot of things. But I can honestly say that I have proved the reasons why I choose to be here now. We need to understand, brethren, why we are here, what we have been given to do, and to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. Now, it is true that we can't get into the kingdom on the coattails of others, as each one must stand before God, as we have read. But God instituted the place for the Levites to be the spiritual leaders of Israel at the time that he created the first tabernacle. Now, that job has since passed to the ministers of God today. And I've heard people say that there is no ministers of God today. So they're going to just go off and do their own things. How is that profitable? Now, Hebrews 9 speaks extensively about the tabernacle, its purpose, and what has changed. But if you will, I'd like to turn to Hebrews 10 and read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is what we need to do and continue to do and to stay on track. But what about the future? If you will, turn to Isaiah 2. In verse 2, we read about a description of a temple in the kingdom at Jerusalem. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, now it shall be come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. And out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A place of teaching. A place of teaching. What a great time that'll be. Now, for sake of time today, I will not read Ezekiel's chapters 40 through 44, which describe what the temple will look like in the time of the millennium. If you get a chance, read it. It's absolutely gorgeous, radiant. But even that is still physical. And it will be replaced with something that is everlasting, and something that is even more radiant. If you will, turn to Revelation 21. We see that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In verse 10 of Revelation 21, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, like a clear crystal. And also she had great and high walls with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And verses 17 through 21 describe just what it looks like. But I'd like to jump to verse 22, and it says, I saw no light in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. You'll see, we see throughout the Bible that the buildings God had implemented always had far-reaching impact and implications. Even if you want to include the ark that Noah built. We in the church are to be the temples letting God in Christ live in us and through us. We know that Christ is coming quickly because he tells us this. Revelation 22, verses 7, 12, and 20, each speak to this. And we need to remember that with God, 1,000 years as a day, and time to him is, it's relative. He's lived forever and will live forever. Now, the reason that we have to fear time is because for us, it is slipping away. But if we are obeying God's commands, then we don't need to fear. Verse 14 of Revelation 22 says, Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Let's begin, end in verse 20 of Revelation 22. It says, He who testified these things says, Surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.